I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 5. These very famous words. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And my subject is just a treatment of four kinds of person, or better, four kinds of response that the Saviour of the world sets before us to hearing his word and the gospel of salvation. This is an analysis of people, of the human heart, and of ourselves. This is not in any way like the four personality types that comes all the way from Greek philosophy and teaching, namely the sanguine and the phlegmatic and the choleric and the melancholic. Those have had their day. The theory of personality that comes from the Greeks is highly defective and contrary to the teaching of the Bible, certainly. It's well out of fashion, but every now and then in modern times it's revived, and some people get excited about it and are stumbled by its plausibilities, but this has nothing to do with that, no relation to that at all. This is four kinds of person or response to the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. I go back to the very beginning of the chapter, really. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings, literally the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. We must just start there. The good news of the kingdom of God. Good news not only because of its content, but of course because it is free, undeserved, unearned, the forgiveness of God, the washing away of all sin, the giving of new life, spiritual life being infused into you, eternal life, citizenship of heaven, new understanding, and a new mind, and a new nature. All these things given so freely. It wouldn't be good news, however good the gift, if there was a charge for it, because it would be a charge we could not possibly meet, to present ourselves before God, righteous and perfect, free from blemish, fault and sin. But dear friends, Christ went about preaching the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God and entry into it, the pardoning love of God to all who turn to him and to all who repent. Well then, this parable from verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and the disciples in due course were to ask Christ what it meant, and he explained it to them. The sower, well, was Christ himself, and indeed anybody who represents Christ, anybody who preaches about Christ, anybody, any individual who speaks about Christ to a member of the family, to a neighbor, who presents Christ to others and the word of God. The sower might be anyone who is engaged in that great work, that mission. A sower went out to sow his seed. What's the seed? Well, we don't have to guess, because the Lord tells us that the seed is the word of God. And in particular, he means the gospel, the good news of salvation. That is the seed. It's a marvelous illustration, really, a seed for the gospel. You cannot manufacture a seed. I know a man who built up with others a huge business in the USA of making house plants to be sold throughout the country. And I believe it became one of the biggest companies engaged in that. And for it to be economic, for it to pay, of course they had to pioneer a way of making these plants that would be sold and taken into homes very quickly. You couldn't allow them to develop in their normal cycle. It would take weeks. It wouldn't pay. And so they had these massive greenhouses and so on, and they did everything to get those plants ready for production. They were on conveyor belts. They were passing under endless lights. You can manufacture the sun or the effect of the sun on plants. You can manufacture even the soil that goes into the pots. Yes, they did that. They didn't take real soil. They made it. They did everything. But there was one component they couldn't make, obviously, and that was the seed. There had to be a real seed. That cannot be manufactured. And I think in this respect, the sower sowing his seed is a marvelous illustration of the Word of God. You cannot make the Word of God. It's from God. He gives it. You cannot make for yourself a way of salvation. You cannot get for yourself or make for yourself by any means the forgiveness of God. You cannot impart to yourself new life and eternal life and spiritual life. These things and the message which speaks about them come from God and from God alone. So the seed that the sower in the parable was sowing was something exclusively from God, the Word of God, the message of the gospel. It is unique, friends. It hasn't been devised on earth. It's beyond human ingenuity. It's certainly beyond human accomplishment. You cannot have your life changed by anyone on earth, so that righteousness takes the place of sin, and love of God takes the place of love of self and love of the world. These things are divine. They're wrought by God. A sower went out to sow his seed. But let me talk about the parable. And my first heading will be this. It speaks about unimpressionable people. That's the first heading. The unimpressionable person. So I read it. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. In other words, it fell on a thoroughfare where the ground was compacted and hardened down, and the seed could only roll along the surface. It couldn't get any hold. It couldn't germinate. It couldn't put down a shoot. It was far too hardened, the ground. It just bounced. And birds of the air were delighted to swoop down and take the seed away. The hardened pathway, that's the ground. The ground, of course, represents the hearer. There is one kind of hearer who is absolutely unimpressionable when it comes to the Word of God and to the gospel. Now, I understand this hearer because that's what I was like years ago as a youngster. Unimpressionable. I would hear these things and not register the slightest degree of interest, concern, understanding, respect, or anything. It just bounced off. And many are the same. Just unimpressionable. The pathway hearer, the person who's like hardened ground. And really, I was just utterly superficial. It was like life in a box. This world was everything to me. I worshipped material things, the here and now. I was completely taken up with the present. There was no room in my mind or heart for the eternal, for the spiritual, for the great designer and maker of all things. The great issues of life, the deep things of life, they were meaningless as far as I was concerned. And I remember looking back before I was brought to know God. I remember the efforts in different places that were made by different people to get something into me. But at the time, it meant nothing. I was simply unimpressionable. You can be unimpressionable because you're naive. You can be unimpressionable because you're proud. You can be unimpressionable, well, just because that's what other people seem to be around you, and you just follow suit. You can be unimpressionable because of the constant brainwashing of an unbelieving world, and you're naive towards that. You believe everything against God and everything dismissive and nothing from Him. So, friends, we can be blindly just unimpressionable. And that's the first category of hearer. It was trodden down and the fowls of the air devoured it. Well, even brilliant minds may be closed to the Word of God, unimpressionable. Completely indifferent and hardened. This is not a comment on anyone's intellectual level or condition. It can happen to anyone. It's an extremely dangerous position to be in. To live and die ignorant of God with an element of willful ignorance. Now in verse 12, there's a spiritual explanation for this given by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he explains the parable to the disciples. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the words out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Saved from sin, saved from eternal condemnation, saved from being alienated from God. Well, here's the explanation. This is much more profound than we ever realized. It is that there's a spiritual warfare. There's an enemy of souls who seeks to keep us in a naive and unimpressionable condition and situation. And he succeeds. And we're all for this world and this present life. That's the first kind of person dealt with in this most remarkable parable of the Lord. And I go down now to a second kind of person, and it's presented in verse 6. And some of the seed fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And I'd like to call this second category of hearer the indecisive hearer. He's indecisive. There is some fertile ground, a film of it covering the rock, and so the seed can germinate and it can put down, well, a little feeble shoot. It can make some progress. It represents a person, a man or a woman, who hears the appeals of the gospel, the great tender appeals of God, the words of Christ, come unto me, and understands in some measure these things, understands the holiness of God, just hears about it and understands something about it, the impossibility that God can have anything to do with us while we're unforgiven, unwashed, uncleansed, while we have no love for Him. The message that God in His astonishing kindness has made a way of salvation for us. And Christ the Saviour has come from heaven to suffer and to die, to take the punishment in our place due to us for our sin, if we are among those who find Him and know Him and love Him. You hear that? That message is amazing. It is astonishing. I never grasped it before, that God would go to such lengths to forgive and to save men and women and to reconcile them with Himself. And you have a slight sense of need and desire, but it doesn't last for very long because you're indecisive. You feel your need. You like the sound of the gospel, that there is salvation for all, and suddenly there's a voice within you, and it says to you, you can't do this. You can't accept this. You can't possibly believe this. This is your life. You're going to have to give away your life to God, to believe in Him. He wants all of you. You can't possibly do that. I want my life. I don't believe I'm so bad as the Bible says. I don't believe I'm so bad as that preacher maintains we are. I think I'm good enough. I think there's a lot of good in me. Self-righteousness kicks in. I think if there is a God, He would have me as I am. I'm not going to be worried or troubled by this kind of message. I will not grovel to God and ask for forgiveness. And I don't believe I need new life. And there's so many things I'm into now, I don't want to give them up. I don't want to surrender them. The voice within. And we buckle. And we yield to it. And we begin to take refuge in 101 reasons that we've heard of why this message can't be true. The root has struck the rocky ground. There was such a thin film of fertile soil, and there's no more progress. You see, there's no deep sense of God. There's no fear. There's no sense of eternity. There's no readiness to yield. The indecisive person. And maybe in the spiritual warfare, the enemy of your soul, the devil, makes sure you've got people around you pulling you back into your old life and your worldly life. The words of the book of Proverbs in the first chapter, come with us. People will say, come and do this, come and do that. Stick with us. We like you. We need you. You mean something to us, and it's irresistible, and you're drawn back to the world. And because you're indecisive, the world is more important to you than God. The present is more important to you than heaven. Material life is more important to you than spiritual life. Time is more important than eternity. Dear friends, you're indecisive, and really you insult God. You've seen something, the need of salvation, the need of forgiveness, the great mercy and kindness of God, the astonishing act of Christ in bearing away the eternal punishment of sin for all who come to Him and take refuge in Him, the new life and the transformation that He gives. You've got a little glimpse of these things. And in spite of that, you say to God, I don't want you. Go away. Leave me alone. I want my own life. You were indecisive. And there's no future spiritually for you in that state. And I read from verse 13, the Lord's explanation. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Which for a while believe, and in time of temptation and trial, fall away. And we choose self, and we choose the world, and we choose sin, and the flesh, and the here and now. But I go to verse 7, and we continue from verse 6. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So here's a third category of hearer. If I'm not in the first, and I'm not in the second, perhaps I'm in the third. What's the third category? Well, I can only call it the comprehensive person. The comprehensive attitude. To this message. Some fell among thorns. And I'll read verse 14, the Lord's explanation. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, because they've not given any of them up, and bring no fruit to perfection. They didn't really have a change of life. They never really left their old practices. So here's the one, the seed sown among the thorns. It's a person who says to himself or herself, I've got it. I understand it. Same as the previous category. I understand the holiness of God. I understand he's a just God. And he cannot have any dealings with me while I'm living for myself and for sin. And my sin is unforgiven. I understand his mercy, the coming of the Saviour, the atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He atoned for sinners. He became their substitute. He took their punishment. I understand it. Well, what's the matter? Well, the problem is, I like the thorns too. I like being among the thorns, the things that will choke the spiritual life. I stay in the driving seat, and I have the Lord, or I think I have the Lord, and I have the world too. I have both, and I balance them together. I'm a comprehensive person. I don't see that I have to give up anything. I don't recognize that there are things God doesn't want in my life, that there are sinful things or polluted things that are wrong and inappropriate for me, and I won't give any of them up. My old ambitions, which are all for me. Selfish ambition. You can have ambitions, friends. I'm talking about selfish, self-aggrandizement style ambitions. Things entirely for me, that vaunt me, make me somebody special. I'm not going to give any of these up. I can have faith and all worldly pleasures, including the sinful ones. I can have Christ and serve myself and please myself. I don't have to give my life to him. I can have the word and follow all the fads and fashions and habits of this present world. The old life doesn't have to be left. I'm the comprehensive thinker. But the thorns are ruthless and they grow up fast around that pathetic seedling, and they choke, and it seems like an overrun garden. Many of us have had at some time a problem of some plant that went rampant and completely overran its neighbours, and you couldn't get it out, and you had a lot of work to do, and the thorns take over your life, and they determine what kind of person you are and rule you, and so on. And the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life really rule you. And Satan rules you through them. So that's the comprehensive hearer. You haven't. You may have gone through the motions of repenting of your sin. You may have believed in Christ as the only Saviour, but you never yielded your life to him. You never really asked him to change you and make you a new person with new tastes and new desires and disentangle you from all the errors of the old life. You never did that. You think you thought you could have both. And that's the comprehensive person who is consumed by the thorns. Well, dear friends, time is going on, so I go to my fourth category, and it's in verse 8. And other fell on good ground. Now, if the ground represents the hearer, the different type of hearer and response, I have to say at this point that there is no good ground, really, unless God makes it so. There's no person in this world who is ready and open and delighted to hear the gospel and embraces it wholly and entirely and comes to Christ. But if the Spirit is at work and works in our hearts and troubles us and helps us to grasp God and grasp our need, then the ground of the heart is prepared and we are open to the message of the gospel. Other fell on good ground. Let's call it prepared ground, because good ground will always be prepared ground. And sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And verse 15, Christ's explanation, "That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." An honest heart. Well, that's a difficult word in the Greek. An honest heart. The translation is very good if you explain it, and most of the moderns just follow it. But the Greek word isn't the word for honest. It's the word for tough or robust or stout, is the old-fashioned translation. Those with a strong heart. It's not strong by nature. But if God is at work in the heart, there comes a great sense of need of God and an openness to the gospel, coupled with a steely determination to trust him and hold on to him for all you're worth. A strong heart. That on the good ground are they which in an honest, a loyal, strong, and good heart, receptive, having heard the word, keep it, guard it, cling on to it. I mustn't lose this. I need the mercy of God. I need his forgiveness. I need a new life. I need his blessing. I need communion with him. I need eternal life. I'm not going to let go of this message. I'm going to trust in Christ and repent of my sin and give my life to him. That's the meaning of the prepared ground. You long for him and you want him and you need him. You hear the gospel, perhaps for the first time, and you're amazed at the kindness of God. This is my need. This is my case. And you keep it to yourself. Well, friends, our time is always up. You know, I told you that as a young person, I was number one. An unimpressionable person. And then something happened and I began to feel my need. But you know what I did? I moved no further than person number two. I became an indecisive person. I was now open and impressionable, but it didn't last because I was vacillating. Even having felt my need of God and seen his kindness and his love and Christ and his atoning death and what he would do if I came to him, I vacillated. And then, believe it or not, I moved to number three. I can understand all these people. Tried to combine repentance and coming to Christ with staying in the world and keeping hold of the old life. What foolishness is that, dear friends? Until finally that foolish heart was broken. And here in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Dear friends, be so careful how you hear the message of God. Fear him when you hear it. And I mean fear him in the best sense of that word. Stand in awe of him. Respect him deeply. Recognize his mighty power and his authority over your soul and your eternal destiny. Be careful when you hear his words. Don't do what I once did and hear them carelessly, as though he's just any shopkeeper or any vendor of goods who I can turn away from, if I please, without offence. He's God. He's your maker. He's your judge. Oh, dear friends, be careful how you listen to him. See the scale of these things. If you're in the position of weighing up, shall I come to Christ or shall I carry on as I am? This carry on as I am, this is just for a short time, a few years. And then you must go through all the disappointments of life and face God. And that, the message of the gospel, is about life and eternity. Just when you think through these things, remember the scale of these issues. They're not alike. They're not equal. Don't give precedence to the things of flesh and time. They're so short-lived. This is an eternal message, friends. Weigh your priorities and consider who it is that speaks to you and who appeals to your heart. It is God. It is no person. Of course, Christ was truly a man as well as God. He was God incarnate. But it's God who appeals. It's God who will deal with your soul. I pray that you'll be prepared. Prepared ground. Ready for the gospel. Willing to hear it. How will God prepare you? Maybe by the knocks of life. Some of them are very, very harsh. And they make us think, what am I here for? What's my destiny? What is this about? Maybe you'll see through the world, through these knocks, and you'll see its shallowness and its deceptions and its failure to keep its promises. And you'll be opened up, prepared ground for the call of Christ, for belief in the gospel. Maybe you'll just be given by God such a realization of God and his being and of eternity. You'll be compelled to seek his forgiveness and come to him. Maybe you'll come face to face with death. Be very near. You almost died. And that woke up your soul. Some people, I think this is wonderful. They've just been somewhere and they've seen the flora and the night skies. And things so inexpressibly beautiful, it's given them such a sense of God. And it's opened their hearts to their spiritual need and the message of the gospel. But it's God who's at work. It's the tender call of God. May you hear it, friends. And whatever class of hearer you are, whatever your attitude, unimpressionable, indecisive, comprehensive, may God so bless you. You come under conviction of your need and of your sin, and you long for Christ's conversion to him, and you trust him with all your heart and pray to him for new life, and you give yourself to him. That will be the end and the purpose of this wonderful parable. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, deal tenderly with us. Open every heart. O Lord, prepare the ground of the heart that we may believe and understand and long for and desire the converting love of Christ and believe in him. O Lord, come and bless each one. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 373. Hymn number 373.